So before I begin, I have a question for you. This question is this. What's the greatest invitation you could ever get? What's an invitation that would change your life? Maybe it's to be in a movie with Tom Cruise. Maybe it's to sit in the Kansas City Chiefs suite with Taylor Swift. All right? Or maybe if you're a Disney fan, to be invited to the elusive Club 33. Or, okay, maybe it's just a dream job, or maybe it's a date with that person. One day, I got the greatest invitation, so I thought. I get this email, and it's from this prince from another part of the world. And this prince, why are y'all laughing? This prince tells me he's in trouble. And if I would just give him my bank account information, he would deposit $40 million into my account. And when things were safe, he'd withdraw it, but he'd leave me $1 million. The best invitation ever. But don't we love invitations? We love getting invitations because even if we can't go to that party or join that club, we want to be invited just so we have the opportunity to say no. But because that gives us a sense of worth, a sense of value, a sense of pride, just being invited. In fact, many of life's greatest moments started with an invitation, right? The invitation to get married, the invitation to have that role or that promotion where you have more responsibility, maybe even invitation for a leadership role where you start managing people or you're over a club, an organization, or even something that has a greater purpose than yourselves. Invitations are so important to us. And here's the thing. Even if you haven't been, if you haven't had that sort of invite recently, we've all been given the greatest invitation. We've all received an invitation where this invitation invites us into greater purpose, into greater influence. We have all received that. But the thing is, with that invitation comes an expectation. It comes a responsibility. And that's what we're going to be talking about as we start a brand new series, Open Invitation. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how we've all been given this invitation, but there's a responsibility attached to it. So we're going to talk about what do we do about that and what do we do with that. Today, I want to show you the greatest invitation that Jesus gave to someone. It's actually to someone, to a couple of people. And it was as he was picking out his disciples. And so I want to look at something, the biographer of Jesus' life, John, he's one of the four gospel writers, that he writes about the life of Jesus. Now, what's interesting you're going to notice is John doesn't start when Jesus is a child. He actually starts at the age of 30, when Jesus hits that age. And that's important because we don't know much about Jesus' childhood. But for his 3.5 so years on earth, it begins in the age of 30. And this is important because that's when a person can become a rabbi, which was a Jewish teacher. And so you had to go through all four levels of schooling. And when you made it through all four, only then could you be a Jewish teacher, a rabbi. And that usually happened around the age of 30. And after you become a rabbi, your first order of business was to find disciples, apprentices, because you can't be a teacher without students, just like you can't be a leader without followers, right? And so here we're going to pick up and see how Jesus is looking for his disciples to follow him. Here's where we're going to start in John 1:43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Now, Galilee was a fishing region. It was situated on the Sea of Galilee, and it was made up of a bunch of towns. And he went to Galilee. Now, the problem is, most rabbis didn't go to Galilee to find their disciples. They weren't looking for people who were fishermen. No, because most of the time, the people who were fishermen didn't make the cut. They might have made it, through the first three levels, but then in the fourth level, they didn't get chosen to be a disciple. So anyone who's in this fishing town is fishing to earn an income and essentially lost hope because they didn't get chosen. They weren't worthy. They didn't make the cut or make themselves stand out. And so the fact that a rabbi, regardless of who it was there was a big deal and people were noticing. And so he walks up to Philip and he says to him, "Follow me." Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read this, I go, oh, like Instagram? You know, Jesus, you got some good content, right? I'll follow you until I don't like you anymore, and then I'll follow somebody else, right? No, it's not like that. This wasn't a passive following. This was Jesus inviting Philip to give up everything, to leave everything he knew, to learn everything Jesus knew, to leave his now fishing lifestyle and follow him and follow in the way of Jesus, to apprentice under Jesus. Essentially, to be covered in his dust is how the metaphor was given back then, where they would go and spend every waking moment with their teacher, with their rabbi, eating, seeing how they ate, seeing how they interacted with people, responding to people, how they, and learning how to respond to people, how they would respond. And because this normally didn't happen when someone passed the third level of the Jewish education system, Philip was probably like, this is the greatest invitation ever. I had lost hope, but now my hope has been restored. This was as if LeBron James came to your basketball practice and said, you, come live with me, come to all my practices, come to all my games, and I will teach you everything there is to know about basketball. Incredible, right? Or it's like becoming Joanna Gaines' apprentice, where you learn how to simultaneously decorate, grow a garden, cook homemade meals, oh, and run a TV network. Basically, run an empire, right? That's what this is like. That's the honor that Philip was receiving. And you notice how he extends the invitation to Philip? This is the beauty of Jesus. He just says, follow me. He doesn't force himself. He doesn't impose himself. He extends the invitation right where Philip was at his moment of life, where he was a fisherman. He's not cleaned up, not perfect, didn't make the cut, but yet he extends the invitation to him. And Philip responds, and here's what happens. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. So now he joins two other disciples, Andrew and Peter. And then Philip goes and finds Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He says, this is the one, like Neo from the Matrix. Like, this is the one. We have found the one who we studied about in our Jewish schooling. But here's the thing. When you read this, do you read it as, how did in one verse Philip all of a sudden get so enamored with Jesus? Here's what I want to remember, what I want to remind you as you're reading scripture. It doesn't give a biography of Jesus' life in the sense of every waking moment, every minute. Just like any biography you read doesn't have that. Can you imagine how boring that would be? It's like reading War and Peace. That would take forever. So here, with something happened, that's what we need to pay attention to. In the moment Nathanael started to follow Jesus, he saw something. He experienced something so great, so incredible, so exciting that he had to go tell his friend that this is the one that Moses wrote about, and so did the prophets, because they studied and memorized the law and the prophets. And so he goes to his friend Nathanael, and he's so excited. He's like, this isn't a normal rabbi. And he's like, you've got to meet this guy. And Nathanael, like your friends, would respond excitingly, right? Like when you go tell your friends, you're like, oh man, I found this thing, and you got to watch this movie, you got to see the show. They would be like, oh, cool. Not Nathanael. Here's how he responds. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Womp womp, Nathanael. Way to kill his joy, right? Like, can anything good come from there? Side note, this is what happens to a lot of us, doesn't it? When we try to invite someone to church or to Jesus, or at least we feel like this is gonna happen. They're gonna rain on our parade. They're not gonna be excited, so we don't do it, right? But this is also why you should read the Bible. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. This is literally how one of Jesus' disciples responds about Jesus. Okay, back to the story. Nazareth. The reason Nathanael says, can anything good come from there? Is because Nazareth was insignificant. It was an insignificant place with insignificant people. It's almost as if I went up to a University of Georgia fan and said, you got to meet this guy from Gainesville, Florida. And a UGA fan would respond, can anything good come from Gainesville, Florida, right? It was like that feeling of, just kidding. It was like that feeling of Nazareth. But also, it wasn't just an insignificant place. When Nathanael heard about Nazareth, he probably was like, you're lying. That's not possible. Because in the scriptures I studied in school, they said the Messiah, the anointed one, the coming king of Israel who would overthrow Rome and change everything for everyone, he was supposed to come from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. But we know now he did. He was born in Bethlehem, but grew up in Nazareth. But this is why Nathanael was skeptical. This is also why he couldn't believe his friend Philip. And then you watch how Philip responds. It's incredible. He just says three words. Come and see. Come and see. He doesn't argue. He doesn't defend Jesus. He just says, I've experienced something so great, and you're my friend, and I want you to have the same thing I have. It doesn't matter what you think. You just have to come and see. And this simple invitation that Philip gave Nathanael changed Nathanael's life forever. So Nathanael responds, and he accepts the invitation, and he goes. And as he is going, here's what happens next. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." So as Nathanael responds and is coming and seeing this Jesus guy, this rabbi, Jesus says to him, "You are a person of integrity. You are genuine. You are authentic." And when you hear this, you're like, oh, Jesus is just buttering him up, right? No, he's not. This is what Jesus did that was different than every other rabbi. See, most rabbis back then would be like, oh, you need to follow me. You need me. Oh, I see you. Yeah, you need to be under my wing. You see what I'm saying? That pride? But Jesus always brings value to the people he calls. This is why he calls us his masterpiece. And we were created to do good works long ago because of Christ Jesus. So here, he's speaking highly of Nathanael, just like he did for Andrew, for Peter, and for Philip. And look at Nathanael's response, typical Nathanael. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Do you hear the sass in there? "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Ooh, this might have changed Nathanael's mind, right? See, we know this. Jesus is the human form of God. He's God in a bod, right? And he has the same omniscience because he is God. So he saw Nathanael under the tree. And when he tells him that, he's reminding him, "I've prepared you for this moment. I've already been working in your life. I've already been softening your heart. I've been getting you ready for this moment." And that's something we got to remember as we read a story like this, that God is always working in our lives and in the people around us' lives, preparing them for what's next. And listen to how Nathanael responds. Here's what he says next. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He comes to this realization. He comes to this moment and he says, "You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been looking for." So Philip invites Nathanael to come and see. Nathanael has an interaction or an experience with Jesus and then chooses to put his faith in Jesus and follow him. Isn't that the desire for those of us who are followers of Jesus that we want for the people around us? Isn't that what we want? For them to encounter Jesus like we've experienced Jesus? And to be like, oh my gosh, I want to respond to the ultimate invitation. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to put my faith in him. This is the ultimate invitation, to follow Jesus. This is the desire we have for everyone, because we got to get them as fast as possible to Jesus, because we can't make anyone believe in him. Only the Holy Spirit can. But our job is to get them as fast as possible to Jesus. And then Jesus ends with this statement. He says, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And he did, because all the disciples did. Because really, this invitation was an invitation to be on the forefront of a movement where they saw Jesus heal people. They saw Jesus show people who God likes and what God is like. And the fact that he invited everyone to be a part of the kingdom of God, Jew and non-Jew, this blew their mind. And because of that invitation, they got to experience something greater, a life full of greater influence and a life full of greater purpose. And when they experience that, just like we've experienced, it's a great life, right? It's a life of joy, of excitement, of adventure. And boy, did they go on that. They got to experience everything Jesus had to offer. And then eventually they got to this moment where Jesus predicts his own death and resurrection and then accomplishes it. And he does it. And that blew their mind and that changed everything. They got to realize they were part of something greater. And that's the same invitation we've all been given. That invitation, the ultimate invitation to follow Jesus. And some of us have responded to that in this room, but some of us haven't because we haven't been clearly given that invitation. And so before I continue, I want to let you know, you have that same invitation that Jesus gives you. He's given it to all of us. And that invitation is to follow him. And Romans in scripture tells us if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, which means you make him the king of your heart, the Lord of your life, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, that he came back to life, you will be saved. And if you've never made that decision, I'd love to talk to you afterwards, or we have a team of volunteers who would love to talk to you. But that is the great, that is the ultimate invitation. But for the rest of us who have responded to that, the rest of us who have chosen to follow Jesus and give our life to Jesus, now it's our turn to extend not the ultimate invitation, but the greatest invitation. See, the greatest invitation is to do what Jesus told the disciples to do. This invitation that I mentioned earlier comes with an expectation. So when Jesus, right before he left, he looks at his disciples and he says, I'm leaving, but now it's your turn. It's your turn to carry the vision and continue the mission. To continue the mission Jesus established. And at that moment, he gave them a purpose. And that's to invite people into what they've been invited to. This is, and they did it. Like they did it. They, in their circle of influence, they went and invited everyone and extended the greatest invitation for Jesus. And as they did it, it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. So much so that their influence still affects us today. And so much so that we are now the next generation who's supposed to carry the vision and continue the mission. That is our job as followers of Jesus to continue what Jesus talked about. And he told them to go and make disciples. That's what we're called to do, to go and make disciples. Not disciples of us though, but of followers and apprentices of the way of Jesus, to follow Jesus. And the reason it's still growing today, and that's the reason it's still growing today, like it grew back then, is because of Jesus. And this is his desire. It's not of a command. It is our responsibility to do this. And the way we do it is the same way the disciples did it. He's calling us to do this is the same way, to leverage our influence, to leverage your influence. And you might be saying, I don't have any influence here. I just go to work. I just stay at home. I just take care of people, right? Like, no, all of us have been given influence. Our Heavenly Father has placed you at this time, at this moment, with the people around you. So if you're a parent, it's with your kids, if it's with your coworkers, your roommates, your friends, your neighbors, with your grandkids. All of us have some sort of influence with the people around us. We just don't pay attention to it because we just go about our lives. But the place you're at right now, your Heavenly Father has called you to leverage your influence. He didn't put you on this earth just to exist. He put you on this earth to accomplish great things. That's why he sent Jesus. And he did it to invite, that we're supposed to leverage our influence to invite into what you've been invited into. The same thing the disciple, the Philip and Nathaniel got to be invited to. This full, incredible, abundant life where you feel excited about life, where you're living an adventurous life. But maybe you're here saying you're not feeling that. And you're wondering why you're not feeling that. You're like, I'm talking about this full life that Jesus talks about. I don't feel that, Rahul. I just go to work and come home. I just shuttle kids around. I just doom scroll all day, right? And so you feel stagnant in your life or even your faith. Well, here's what I want to propose to you. The reason some of you might be feeling stagnant in your faith is because you're not living on mission. You're not doing what you were created to do because you see, you were made on purpose for a purpose, and it's the same purpose the disciples had. And what is that? To move from consumer, sitting in rows where we just absorb content, right? We just follow people. We just listen to podcasts. We watch shows. We just absorb content. It's to move you from a consumer to a producer. To know you start producing disciples, followers of Jesus, by inviting them into what you've been invited into. The same thing. And leverage your influence to do that. And here's the thing I want to tell you. When you have this outlook, it changes everything. You start looking at life different. Not in a weird kind of way. It's like, can I like interject in the middle of a conversation? Be like, do you know Jesus? Like, that's not what I'm talking about, right? Not in that weird way. It gets you excited about life and the potential of what God can do in someone else's life, because you stop thinking about yourself and you start going, I want them to experience what I've experienced. What I was invited into, I want to invite them into this. It makes me think of my friend Ray. Ray is a business owner and he runs a multi-million dollar business right now, but it didn't start that way. When it started, he made the decision to say, you know what? I'm starting this business and I want everyone who I come in contact with to know what I've experienced. And I hope they get to experience that. And maybe one day they'll choose to experience that. But for now, I'm gonna run my business this way. And he didn't do it just for his employees. He did it for his clients. And as it grew and grew, more Bible studies had to be launched, more opportunities to serve the community had to be launched. And now it's grown where it's a multi-million dollar business and it's serving every community they're part of, and almost every employee has been invited into something. You notice I said been invited. Doesn't mean they participated. It's their decision. That's what I'm talking about. We just get to extend this invitation. And it's the same invitation that Philip extended to Nathaniel. Come and see. That's the greatest invitation. The greatest invitation is to invite someone to come and see, to experience what you've experienced in hopes that one day they respond to the ultimate invitation, which is to follow Jesus. But that's not our job. Our job is to extend the invitation to come and see, to experience something that only Jesus can offer. It reminds me of that verse that the psalmist writes about, where he writes, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? That's our hopes. A couple years ago, my wife and I got invited to spend some time with friends in Texas. And while we were there, they took us to this restaurant called Chewy's. Never heard about it till that moment. And when they bring chips and salsa, because it was a Tex-Mex restaurant. I mean, if you go to Texas, it's either barbecue or Tex-Mex. That's what it is. When they bring chips and salsa to the table, he asks the waiter for Creamy J. He's like, can we get some Creamy J? And I look at him, I go, what's Creamy J? He's like, you haven't had Creamy J? I'm like, no, sorry. And he's like, oh, it's gonna change your life. Sure, I'll be the judge of that. Waiter puts down the Creamy J. I take my tortilla. He's like, dip the tortilla chip. I was like, not the sauce. I was like, it's just Creamy J. And so I take the tortilla chip and I dip it in the Creamy J and I take a bite. I didn't say another word. I kept going back. I felt like I was born again. Like, it was amazing. I took it and poured it all over my food. It didn't matter what it was. I think it was like chicken or something, but it doesn't matter. And now, ever since then, when we see Chewy's on a road trip, where do we stop? Chewy's. What do we do before the waiter even comes to the table? Get me some Creamy J, yo. Right? Like, we do that. We're like, I need this. And now we've learned how to make it at the house. So when people come over and we're having Mexican food, there's already Creamy J in this bowl. Because if there's leftover, we got to put it in the fridge and keep it for later, right? Like, we got to like make sure we have it. And it's a glass bowl. It's a specific bowl we use. And we share it and we tell everybody about Creamy J. Don't you do that? This is what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good. That you would invite someone to experience what you've experienced. And it's so good. It's a life full of adventure, peace, joy. It's what our world needs now, especially in light of what's happened in recent events. We need everyone to experience this, because my hope is that we're a church full of those kind of people. That we can go to our community and say, you've got to come and see that the Lord is good. You've just got to experience how good our God is and what Jesus can do for you and what Jesus has done for us. And I hope and I feel like we've done a good job here at this church, because when we did that survey a couple months ago, over 90% of you said, I feel comfortable inviting a non-church friend to our church. But I hope it's also because the church has benefited you. Like, you can invite them to any church. You can invite them to just explore Jesus, however you explore Jesus. But I hope this church has helped you be a come and see kind of church. I know it has for some of you, especially Emily and Ryan. Emily and Ryan come here and they're very involved. They serve in Inside Out, our high school ministry. They serve in Wambalan and they help with our young adults. And recently, during Hurricane Helene came through and dropped a tree on their house. What's interesting is the room that the tree fell on was the room they were in, but Emily felt like something told her to move to another room. And she moved. And it was incredible. But she was still filled with worry after that happened, and extreme doubt. and anxiety, and she was scared. She was pretty much crying because she was so scared after that happened, even though God protected them and told them to move. And when that happened, their daughter Susie, this is Susie, she's 3 years old. Their daughter Susie, Emily's upset, she's distraught. Susie walks up to her mom's face, walks up to her and puts her hand on her face and says, "Mommy, I learned in Wombaland that when we're scared, we can talk to God about anything, anywhere, anytime. Let's pray." And she leads them through prayer to be comforted by their heavenly Father, right? Well, don't you want that? Like, don't you want that for the people in your circle of influence? To experience something where they can experience the goodness of God? And they can have that comfort? Like, don't you want your coworker to stop jumping from relationship to relationship, searching for happiness in a person? Don't you want your friend to know that there's someone who can help them with their feelings of worthlessness? Don't you want your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your child, your grandchild to know that they don't have to live life alone? That the Spirit of God can live within them, giving them strength, courage, and hope every single day? I do. I want that for my family in India, to know that they don't have to earn God's love, that He gives it freely. You know who's really good at this? Kids. Baptism Bash was yesterday. I found out one of the kids, JP, was so excited about Baptism Bash and about our church. He invited every single kid in his class. He took invites to every single class and all his teachers. And they came. Wasn't that amazing? And I just found out that one of the families is coming back next week. And it's all because, and when they came, they were like, "Whoa, this is amazing." And JB's like, "Told you so." Like, he wanted them to experience what he experiences. Fun, excitement, life with Jesus can be so much better and so different than this world has to offer. So who do you know? Who do you know that desperately needs an invitation to come and see? To come and see and taste that the Lord is good, to experience what you've experienced with Jesus, this different kind of way. And that's the hope for our church, that we're a different kind of church. Not like every, like we're like other churches, but in the sense of we're an outward facing church. That's our goal. That's what we talk about in our meetings. How do we be more outward facing? That's why we do things like Fall at the Mill when 1,300 people are here from the community and we throw a giant party for them. That's why we hope that people feel like they can belong before they believe. This is why we offer things like parenting resources and mental health resources to make it easier for you, so that we're just an avenue to point people to Jesus. That this can be come and see, and our hope is just to point them to Jesus, because our end goal is not us. It's for you to have an opportunity to leverage your influence, to extend what you've been invited into, to come and see, because this is our responsibility. And this is how we steward and leverage the influence you've been given. And don't wait to do this. Don't wait. A lot of times we hear a message like this and we're like, "Yeah, okay, let's do it. I'll do it when I get that job. I'll do it when I get that relationship, when I get into that school, when I hit that financial goal. Then I'll listen and I'll do this." Basically, you're saying, "I'll do this when I'm happy, when I'm content." But here's the problem. Many of you aren't content and aren't where you want because you've been chasing happiness. And so you've been trying to fulfill yourself instead of trusting the only one who can fill you and make you feel fully alive. And I'm telling you, this is the better way. It's a life of adventure and excitement. Don't wait. Do this now. Jesus not doesn't just tell you this, but he wants this for you, because he knows what it'll do when you stop thinking about you so much and you get excited about what he can do in other people's lives. Now, I know it's awkward. I know you're like, "I don't like this role. Like, this is weird." I want to help you. I want to give you 3 steps to extending and giving the greatest invitation. And these steps are based off of something the Apostle Paul said when he wrote a letter to the church in Colossae. Here's what he says. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should." Here's Paul in prison telling the people in the churches to pray for him to share the gospel and have opportunities to talk about Jesus. Selfishly, I'd be like, "Can you pray that I get out of jail?" Like, but here's Paul. He knows his whole purpose is to invite others to what he was invited to because it changed his life. And he's saying, pray that I have opportunities. Pray devotedly. Pray all the time that I would have opportunities to share about Jesus. And so that's step one. Step one is to pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Everything's got to start with prayer, right? Because it's not our job to, it's not our job to change them. It's our job just to invite them to come and see. And so we've got to pray for these people. Pray for God to give you opportunities. Pray boldly for opportunities and that you invite someone to come and see. Pray for the Holy Spirit to open doors, right? Pray that you get excited about carrying the vision and continue the mission. Pray for your heart to change. Pray devotedly and earnestly for the people in your circle of influence to know Jesus. In fact, write their names down somewhere so you see it regularly, so it reminds you to pray for them. Because when you do that, you'll start seeing those opportunities. You'll start noticing where God is at work already in their hearts, right? Just like he did with Nathaniel. You'll start noticing who God wants you to talk to. And here's the crazy thing. Because you're leveraging your circle of influence, they're already around you. I mean, yes, we should go to the ends of the earth and go on mission trips. I want all of that for you at least once because that'll change your life. But he says, as you are going, leverage your influence. Invite them to come and see because you have constant interaction with them and they know your life based off of that. Okay, for step two, you'll have to come back next week. So come and see next week what step two is. You like that? I hope you'll come back because I want to give you these three steps to help you do this. And here's the thing. This is not to fill our church. That's not the reason we're doing this series. We're so passionate about filling heaven. We want the 300,000 people in our community to know God is for them and so are we, so they can experience what we have, a greater life with more influence that calls us into something, but also for you, to call you into something greater, to be a part of the mission that Jesus gave us and to have that full, abundant, joyful, adventurous life that is so exciting. Instead of just going through the motions, instead of just living, just walking and just shuttling, no, and scrolling, no, this is better than that. This is to move you from a consumer to a producer. And here's the thing. You never know what hangs in the balance of an invitation. This simple invitation to come and see, it could change everything for someone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it blows my mind that you invite us into this, that you invite us to leverage our influence with the people around us into what we've experienced. Like, this isn't just for us. This isn't just a one and done thing, a get out of hell free card. No, this is a invitation into being part of something greater, your movement. So Lord, let us steward that. Let us leverage our influence and invite people into what we've been invited to by inviting them to come and see. Thank you for making us plan A and using us to accomplish a perfect work, even though we aren't perfect. And we're so grateful for how you talk to us, how you call us, how you make us worthy, and how you, through Jesus, we have a relationship with you and are able to be called into something greater. Help us extend that same invitation to the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.